Christmas has replaced God. Let me say that again. Christmas has replaced God. I often hear people answering the question, what does Christmas mean to me in this way? Christmas to me means to go back to my home, spend time with my family, have good food, have good music, have a bonfire. But what I find those answers is that God is missing. To such an important question as to what Christmas means to me, such a vague answer is given. God is missing those answers. And if this is our answer to the same question when it is asked to us, then we have replaced God with Christmas. We have dethroned God from our hearts and have taken the worldly way of celebrating Christmas. Please reflect once. Is this the same answer that you will give? Maybe you might give an answer which is God-centered. But there is a certain tendency, even if you give an answer which is good, even if you give an answer which is God-centered, there's a certain tendency in us, in me, to go away from the glory of God. To go away from beholding God in Christmas. And in this rampant replacement of God by Christmas, and in our own tendencies to go away from God, it is vital that we recapture God's glory in Christmas. The need is pressing. And how do we do exactly that? How do we do it? God does not leave us in despair. He helps us through His own word to recapture His glory in Christmas. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 23. The text for today is one among the many scriptures that helps us to see the glory of God, that helps us to behold the glory of God. So even as you are turning, if you have this desire to do Christmas, to spend Christmas the right way, then this text is for you. If you want to see the glory of God this Christmas, and even now, today, then this text is for you. This text takes us back to the word of Jesus Christ and helps us to see the glory of God. Let me read the text for all of us. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. To know the context, let me also read verses 18 and 19. Verse 18 reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." That's the context of today's message, of today's text. What is the context? Mary conceived a child by the Holy Spirit. And there was a crisis. Joseph decided to silently send away Mary so that he will not disgrace her. That is the crisis. And God gives answers in the next verse that follows. What happens in verse 20? Verse 20 reads, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the one who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The theme of this passage is recapturing God's glory in Christmas. What is the passage talking about? It's talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And you will see in verse 20 that there is an involvement of the Holy Spirit. Because the birth of Jesus Christ, the conception of Jesus Christ, is of the Holy Spirit. That is what verse 20 says. And verse 21 promises a Savior, Jesus Christ, who will save His people from their sins. Verse 22 and verse 23 talks about the fulfillment of Scripture. The birth of Jesus Christ fulfilled Scripture. And all of this, the involvement of the Holy Spirit, the promise of a Savior, and the fulfillment of Scripture, helps us to see the glory of God. So in this passage, we find two attributes of God that are highlighted in the birth of Jesus Christ that helps us to recapture His glory. What is the first attribute that we see in the birth of Christ? It is this: God is powerful to save His people. God is powerful to save His people. God's power is seen throughout Scripture. We see it in creation, when He created everything out of nothing. We see it even in destructions, when He destructed the entire earth except for Noah and his family. That's the power of God. But not only do we see the power of God in creation and in destruction, but we also see the power of God in bringing salvation to His people. One of the instances in the Old Testament where we see God doing that, God using His power to save His people, is the Exodus. God saves His people. He brings them out of slavery. But even in our text today, in verses 20 and 21, we see God's power working to bring salvation to His people. We'll look into two truths about the birth of Jesus Christ that shows us that God is powerful to save His people. The first one is this: that God, Christ, was born through a supernatural conception. That is the first truth that proves that God is powerful to save His people. And this first truth focuses on God's power. It proves that God is powerful. How does it do that? Two things. First thing is, Christ was conceived in a human. The second is, Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that proves the power of God. We started this service today by reading the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And even in this verse 21, how does it start? It starts, the message of the angel starts with this: Joseph, son of David. Joseph is the son of David. And Jesus Christ, who is the son of Joseph, is also the son of David. God in the Old Testament promised David that the Messiah will come through him. And God preserved that line. Do you see the power of God to do that? He preserved the line of David until the Messiah came. There is one instance where this lady, Athaliah, tried to massacre the royal family. But God delivered the royal family even in that moment. God rescued Joash. And through him came Christ. That's the power of God. But there is a second reason why we conclude that God is powerful. God is powerful because Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His conception was supernatural. It is not natural for a virgin to conceive a child. What's a natural process? It is through the intimate relationship that a man and a woman has that a child is born. But not so with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's conception was through the power of God. God powerfully, by the Holy Spirit, brought about the conception of Jesus Christ. And that is why God is powerful. But many times in history, we find people having power but misusing it. Power in the hands of evil men are a sure recipe for tragedy. The tyranny of Stalin. What did he do with his people? He's responsible for deaths of millions of people. There was one moment where the prisoners of war came back home to his country. And what did Stalin do? He killed some of them. He sent some of them to prison. That was who Stalin was. That was how he used his power, in an evil way. But do we see this in God as well? If God uses his power in an evil way, then we are in great danger. But God does not do that. God's use of his power is good. There are two good ways in which God uses his power. The first way in which God uses his power is God uses his power in purity. By that I mean he does not bring about evil. He does not do evil through his power. And where do we get that from? We get this from verse 21, which reads, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." The power of God brought about the conception of Jesus Christ, but God made sure that it did not lead to a breaking of marriage. What does the angel say? Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Do not let your marriage be dissolved because God decided to use his power and bring about the conception of Jesus Christ. Don't let evil come out because of that. God uses his power in purity. But God also uses his power with a purpose. That is the second way in which God uses his power. He uses it with purpose. For verse 21 says, "For the one who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." One question that might boggle all of us is this: why was it necessary for Christ to be born of the Holy Spirit? Can't he also have a natural birth like any one of us? And the answer is no. He had to have a virgin birth. Why? Because his sinlessness depends on that. Why was it necessary for Christ to be conceived of the Holy Spirit? It was necessary for us to have a perfect Savior. That is why God used his power to bring about a perfect Savior. So God uses his power in purity and with purpose. That is who our God is. He is powerful and he is good. And hanging on that truth, let's look into the second part. The second truth about the birth of Jesus Christ that shows us that God is powerful to save his people. How does God use his power? He uses it to save His people. Not only is God powerful, but God uses His power for a specific goal, that is to save His people. How do we come to this conclusion? Two things that show us that Christ was born to be a Savior. And by the way, that's the second point. The second truth is Christ was born to be a Savior. How do we come to that conclusion? It is because of two things. Because of the name given to Christ and because of the testimony given by God. What was the name given to Christ? It is the name Jesus. Names are significant, aren't they? I think it is true for all of us as well. Whenever we have a newborn baby, we'll always name the baby with good names. And we'll expect the same for us as well. We expect good names and names which are meaningful. And even for Jesus, His name was meaningful. What does the name Jesus mean? It means Yahweh saves. The Lord saves. The Lord is salvation. That is the meaning of Jesus. And that's the name that was given to Christ. And that proves that God uses His power to save His people. But not only is it proven by the name of Jesus, but it is also proven by the testimony of God. What testimony does God give? What is the reason for God to name Christ as Jesus? What is the reason? The reason is this. We find this in verse 22. Sorry, "For He will save His people from their sins." That's the destiny of God. Who is this Jesus Christ that has been conceived in the womb of Mary? It is this person. It is this God who will save His people. That is Jesus Christ. And this is the testimony, not of me, not of any human, but it is the testimony of God. Because God sends His messenger, the angel, to say just this. That Jesus Christ, who has been conceived, will save His people from their sins. That's the testimony of God. And that proves that Christ has been born to be a Savior. Because of His name Jesus, and because of the destiny of God. I want to give a side note here. Many a times, Christ as Savior is misunderstood. Many a times, salvation that the Savior brings is misunderstood. People think that Jesus Christ came to save all men. Everyone will be saved. But that's not true. People say that Jesus Christ saves people from their earthly miseries. But is that the end of it? Is that the only reason Christ came? To save us from poverty, from pain, from depression? Is that the saving work of Christ? We have answers in our text here. Look in that phrase again. "For He will save His people from their sins." God describes here the saving work of Christ. And there are three things that I want you to notice in this sentence. For He will save His people from their sins. The first is, Christ brings a salvation which is sure. Where do we get that? From the word "will." Christ will save His people. There is no doubt to that. He will save His people from their sins. This is the testimony of God. If you are doubting that Christ cannot save you, that Christ cannot take you to that safe shore, then you are wrong. Because Christ is sure to save His people. But the salvation that Christ brings is also a salvation that is specific. It is not for all people. It is for His people. It is for His sheep. The salvation that Christ brings is only for His sheep. At the end of the world, not everyone will be saved. Only the people of God will be saved. Because Christ brings salvation only to His people. And we see that clearly in that same phrase. He will save whom? His people. A third fact that we see in the salvation that Christ brings. Christ brings a salvation that is from sin. A salvation from sin. That is the saving work of Christ. Away with the prosperity gospel that promises us that we'll have riches and links it to the saving work of Christ. Christ came to save us from our sins. For He will save His people from their sins. That's the saving work of Christ. God is powerful to save because He was born to a supernatural conception to be a Savior who brings sure salvation from sin to His people. How do we respond to this truth? If God is powerful, so what? If God is powerful to save His people from their sins, so what? I want to help you by giving you three things that you can do because of that truth. Rely on God's power when you are hopeless of salvation. Many people struggle to see Christ as a Savior. Can Christ really save me? My sins are too big for me. I'm too far away from Christ. I've rejected Christ forever. Can He really save me? Is His work on the cross sufficient for me? Yes. Because God is powerful to save His people. He is powerful to save you from your greatest sin. He is powerful. So rely on God's power today and come to Him. And He is able to save you. A second thing that you can do because of the truth that God is powerful. Rely on God's power to save even when your prayers take too long to be answered. Many of us pray for the salvation of our family members, our close friends, but it's not working. I've been praying for him or for her for years and still he is not being saved. God is not saving him. Maybe God is not powerful enough to save. Maybe that is the conclusion that you are having right now. You are becoming hopeless. But God is powerful, brothers and sisters, to save. And He will save if you persevere in your prayers. He will save in His own time. So continue praying for your friends. Continue seeking for their salvation from God. Third thing, God is powerful to finish what He has started in you. Many struggle with assurance. Can I really be saved at the end? Will I fall away? If you have been born again, if Christ has saved you, then He will save you till the end. For the work that He has started in you, He is sure to finish. So cling on to the truth that God is powerful. But I want to labor on another attribute of God that helps us to recapture God's glory in Christmas. It is the attribute of God, His faithfulness. There was one incident that happened recently to me. I left one of my things in a bus, and I was calling the driver for 3 times. And what he said was, "I will call you back." First time, he said, "I will call you back." He didn't call me back. Second time, he said, "I will call you back." He didn't call me back. Third time, he said, "He will call me back." He didn't call me back. The same with the bus owner as well. He said, "I will call you back," but he didn't. But when I look at them, I see the same truth in myself as well. I see myself as faithless. The words that I make, the promises that I make, I do not fulfill them. Maybe it is true for you as well. What are some of the promises that you made and you didn't fulfill them? What are some of the words that you gave to your friends, your family members that you did not keep? And I think this faithlessness is there in us. But God is free from that error. God is faithful. And verse 23 and 24 helps us come to that same conclusion. It draws us to that same truth that God is faithful. So our second point for today, second attribute of God is this: God is faithful to fulfill His promises. Why was Christ conceived? Why was Christ born? Why was Christ born to be a Savior so that Scriptures can be fulfilled? So that the promises of God can be fulfilled. Look into verse 22. It reads, "Now all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled." All of these things that happened around the conception of Christ, around the birth of Christ, happened so that Scripture can be fulfilled. Whatever God promises, He fulfills. What does Christ say? He says that not an iota of Scripture will pass away until everything is accomplished. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God will be fulfilled. It will come to pass. Why? Because God is faithful. It does not depend on our faithlessness. It depends on the faithfulness of God. Even though we are faithless, God will still keep His promises, for He is faithful. That's the attribute of God. Two ways in which the promises of God is fulfilled. Three ways. The first one is they are fulfilled in Christ. The promises of God are fulfilled in Christ. That's because verse 22 says, all of this happened so that Scripture will be fulfilled. That is what verse 22 says. And how is it fulfilled? It is fulfilled in the person of Christ, not in anybody else. Even 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Find their yes in Christ. Not only the promises concerning the birth of Jesus Christ, but every other promise as well find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. It is through Christ Jesus that God's faithfulness is displayed. The second way in which the promises of God are fulfilled, they are fulfilled perfectly. Let's look into verse 22. What does it say? Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Where does this promise come from? It comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. And what is the context in which this promise was made? The context is that of war. Judah is in trouble. King Ahaz is in trouble. Why? Because the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Syria comes together and then goes against the kingdom of Judah. They try to replace the king, the royal king, with their own kings. The line of David was in jeopardy. And this is when God made His promise. Why? Why did God make the promise? So that He can encourage the people who were frightened during that time. The promise was for the entire people of Judah. I will give you a sign. What was the sign? The sign is this. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That is the purpose. And it was fulfilled in Christ perfectly. Every bit of that promise was fulfilled in Christ perfectly. What does the promise say? The virgin shall be with a child. And behold, Christ was conceived in Mary, who was a virgin. What does the promise say? And she shall bear a son. And Christ indeed was born through the Virgin Mary. What does the promise say? And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And it indeed was fulfilled. Because through the saving work of Christ, God is with us. God is Emmanuel. So every bit of this promise that God makes to his people to encourage them comes to be fulfilled. Every single bit. And that's the same with every other promise. If God promises something, He'll make sure that every bit of that promise will be fulfilled. But there is a third way in which the promises of God are fulfilled. They are fulfilled for our benefit. There is great truth in that very name, Emmanuel, that must encourage us. It has the power to encourage us. Because Emmanuel means God with us. When the kingdom of Judah was in fear, God made them a promise. He made the promise for their benefit, so that it will encourage them, so that it will strengthen their faith. And it's the same when Jesus Christ came as well. He fulfilled the promises of God for our benefit. For in Him coming and being born, we see that God is with us. What does that phrase mean, God with us? It means that God is supportive of us. He supports us. He's there for us. That's what Emmanuel means. And surely, even Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That's the promise of God. So God is faithful to keep His promises. And He fulfilled them in Christ. When we look at the faith of Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, what do we find? That when God promised a son, when God promised that Isaac will come, Sarah had faith in the promises of God. And surely she conceived. What can we learn out of the faith of Sarah? We can learn that if we have faith in God, then God will fulfill His promises to us as well. So if God is faithful to fulfill His promises, what do we do about it? Earlier we read that God loves a cheerful giver, right? God loves a cheerful giver. And God calls us to meet the needs of the saints. So one way that we can apply this truth that God fulfills His promises is to meet the needs of the saints. In meeting the needs of others, God will meet our needs. That's who God is. Sacrifice and giving. For God will fulfill His promises. What does He promise? He promised that every need of ours will be met. The second way that you can apply the truth that God fulfills His promises is boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ. What has God promised us? What did Christ promise us? He promised to be with us when we proclaim the gospel. He promised to strengthen us when we proclaim the gospel. So hang on to that truth and proclaim the gospel in boldness, because God is with you. I'm reminded of David Livingston, who paved the way to Africa. He went to the interior parts of Africa and opened a way for the message of the gospel. For all the sufferings that he made, what was the reason? What was his source? How was he able to suffer so much for the gospel of Christ? It was because he knew who his God was. He had faith in God. He knew God in all of His glory. And I think two entries from his diary will help us see that. In a time of great distress and difficulty, he writes, "But I read that Jesus said, 'All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.' It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honor. So there is an end of it." That is what Livingston said. And even in the absence of field ministry, in the absence of ministry results, he says, "Although I see few results, future missionaries will see conversions following every sermon. May they not forget the pioneers who worked in thick gloom with few rays to cheer, except such as flow from faith in the promises of God's word." That is what he said. In times of difficulties, when he was tempted to run away, he hooked on in the promises of Christ, that Christ will be with him. In times when his ministry was not showing results, what did he say to himself? He said that the promises of God are there to cheer me up. The same God who powerfully and faithfully worked in the birth of Jesus Christ, and who was worthy of Livingston's complete trust, is the same God that we worship. Our God is faithful, and our God is powerful still. He is worthy of our undivided attention and our unreserved trust. Why? Because He is the sure foundation. There is no other foundation as solid as He. There is no other tower as firm as He. There is no other friend as faithful as He. There is no other God as glorious as He. And therefore He is worthy of our trust and of our attention. He's glorious, friends. So this Christmas, behold the glory of God. Do not replace God with worldly Christmas. Behold the glory of God this Christmas and even in the next to come. Behold the glory of God and be strengthened. Behold the glory of God and be sanctified. Behold the glory of God in the beauties of creation, in the pages of Scripture, and in the person of Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, who is the full representation of God's glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. So behold Christ this Christmas. Shall we look to God in prayer? Our powerful and faithful God, You are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our attention. You are worthy of our trust. We look to Your perfect attributes, we look to Your perfections, and we wonder at how great our God is, how glorious our God is. And yet, Father, we have tendencies to throw away You for the fleeting pleasures of sin. We have tendencies to neglect You so that we can celebrate Christmas like the world. Though Christmas is near, there is a tendency that God, You are far from us. Help us, O God, to see Your glory. Help us to behold Your glory in Your Son, Jesus Christ, so that this Christmas we can celebrate it in the right way, beholding Your glory and giving You honor and glory. For You are worthy of it all. Help us this Christmas. In Jesus' name, I pray.